would like to talk today about preparing for the Passover and the relationship that we ought to be having. How can we properly prepare? How can we understand, even in a deeper sense, what the Passover should picture to us? What should be the attitude that we have, and how can we make sure that we are making and getting the most out of the time that God has given to us? We'll go back to Exodus chapter 12, first of all, in a moment, in Exodus 12, where we are given the initial instructions regarding the Passover, where God tells us in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and he said to God, spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of month. So God gives them a new calendar, beginning with the spring holy days as the new month that they were to use year by year. And then he says, speak to the children, or to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, you shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then he says, if the household is too little for thy lamb, let them him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Everyone according to his eating shall you count for the lamb. And then he tells you that that lamb needs to be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So then we have the instructions regarding the Passover, taking of the blood, striking the side posts of the house, and so on. The point I want to bring out today, first of all, is that God tells us in verse 3 that on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before the Passover, they were to go out to their flocks and they were to select a lamb or a goat without blemish. And they were then to keep that lamb. And when they say keep, I'm not sure what all that may have meant. Obviously, they brought that lamb in from the flocks and they put it in a special place. And they took care of it. They tended to it. Fed it and prepared it then for the Passover celebration 4 days later. Now, is there not a point that we ought to, in our lives, consider that we should make some preparations prior to the Passover? If they chose a lamb 4 days before the actual sacrifice, that we ought to spend a little bit of time in preparing our minds and our thoughts for that true Passover lamb that is to come. That we ought to, as they were observing that little lamb for 4 days, that we ought to be observing and thinking about the true lamb who is Christ. And what he did for us, what he did for our hearts and our minds, that we ought to nurture that purpose for which he offered that lamb. Now, we're not doing this just 4 days, but taking some period of time, as the Apostle Paul says back in the book of Corinthians, to examine ourselves, right? To think about, to meditate. Well, today I want to go through this subject a little bit differently in considering it from three overall objectives or three specific aspects of preparation for the Passover and what we can do and how we ought to do that. The three go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other one. And you cannot have the third one without having the first two. They are that you must understand the holiness of God. that you must understand who God is, his righteousness, his character, in order to then understand the second point, which we will come to, is the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin. And the more you and I understand the gap between those two, and the distance between the two, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, leads to the third point then, that we understand the incredibleness of the sacrifice of Christ, who bridged that big gap between the first two, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of human beings and of man, and how then do we get back across that gap? How do we get back across that huge gulf between the two? Which then is the incredible sacrifice that God prepared way back from the foundations of the earth, right? Even before the earth was formed, that God prepared a lamb and he knew what was going on. So we want to take just a little bit of time, and we need to think about this. This sermon will not be complete in itself. What I would like to ask that we all do is use it as a beginning to add to and areas that you can think of that would help you understand the true majesty, the true holiness, the righteousness, the perfection of God. You and I live in a world where God is not even thought very much about, is he? We don't hear a lot about God and about his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection. And so we are inundated with a lot about what man is, the imperfections of man, the problems with man. But we don't really spend a lot of time thinking about what is sin and what makes sin so bad. What I'm saying is, if you don't understand the majesty and the holiness of God, you will not understand sin for what it is and the need for a sacrifice. The more God is, or the higher God is in your mind, and the bigger that gulf is between our understanding of the majesty of God and what human beings are breaking of God's law, will help us understand why we need a sacrifice, why we need a lamb, why we needed Christ to pay the penalty. I was just looking at one of these church signs out in front of the church that's coming over today. I had an interesting little billboard, and I was thinking about it in line with what my sermon was today, and what it said was, God formed us, sin deformed us, Christ reforms us. Now, boy, that's quite a message. That's quite a message of understanding, and we need to understand then is that God formed us, but sin deforms us, doesn't it? It deformed our thinking and our characteristics and our understanding. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus, first of all, in the book of Leviticus, for we are told by God in Leviticus, first of all in Leviticus 11 and verse 44, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy." And neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God says he is the only one who is holy. God is the only one who understands what holiness is. And that is his character. That's what he is. So we need to understand that God is holy. Therefore, as his people, we also need to be holy. But the point I want us to get is, do you and I understand the holiness of God? Just the majesty of God. Truly understand his behavior, his character, who he is and what he is. I even have heard people within the body of Christ, within the church, criticize God sometimes for what he does or doesn't do. Or they will say, I don't think God really knows that. Or God doesn't really understand our feelings about those things. And they limit God for who he is. Now, we all can do that very easily, can't we, sometimes? When things don't go our way, or we think that God isn't somehow gone way off and he's not aware of our feelings and our thoughts. God says he is holy, which means he is above everything else, right? In his perfection and in his holiness. I have to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself, do you and I sometimes limit God and his holiness and his righteousness, along with his law, which is the revealing of God's nature? Do we understand the holiness of the law of God and his way? This is repeated somewhat over in Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Where again it says, speak unto all the children of Israel, our congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, your Lord, your God, am holy. You know, the only thing that makes sin, sin, is that it is contrary to the holiness of God. It is contrary to the nature of God, which is a universal way that is right. And based on what Paul says, it is the way of love, right? The way of understanding. God is so vast and so great. I haven't spent a lot of time, I admit, in just thinking about prior to the Passover, spending some time in help trying to come to understand the holiness of God, his perfection, and asking myself, where are the areas sometimes that I, like Job, contend with God, right? Remember how Job was? Hey, Job, get down here. I want to have a natter with you, right? I want to talk with you about this thing, because I don't think you understand, and I think I can help you understand. Can you imagine a human being formed by God saying to the one who formed it, as Paul later says about the potter, why did you make me this way? Why did you form me for this way? But we do, don't we? We do that often in our lives. And do we understand that God is the author of all that is right, the author of all that is superior, and is perfection? Leviticus 20 says in verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you." That he gave us then his laws in order to set us apart. Let's go back to the New Testament in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. I remember hearing a statement one time regarding God. He says that, well, God chooses not to know. Hey, I don't think God chooses not to know anything. All right. If he can know it, he doesn't choose not to know it. If he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, he is everything. Who are we to say we understand how God thinks? I don't understand it. It is that far above what I think. So, let's go back to 1 Peter then. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15 and 16. "But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of your conduct or conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy." The only reason we want to be holy is because God is holy, right? We want to be like him. And God wants us to be like him in everything, in every thought. But are we? And do we? Go back. I'm going to turn over to Isaiah 6 and verse 3 again. This omnipotent, omniscient being, even the angelic beings acknowledge him for who he is. And it says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Well, in verse 2 it says, "And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We can never exalt and extol God more than what he deserves, no matter how we worship him and honor him. That we must recognize that he is the beginning of everything. That it is his mind and his thoughts and his law that is the perfection of being and of thought. We find that, we sang this in the song just a little bit earlier, but back in Revelation chapter 4, where we also are told in Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, where he says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, said." Now, I've had people come to me and say, "Well, doesn't that make God a little bit vain? That he wants us to worship him like that? That he wants us to admit who he is?" And so we began to humanize how great God is and we bring him down to our level, just like Job did. But these four beasts, they said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy." If we could only begin to be like the angelic beings and or these four and 20 elders and cry out to God on a daily basis of how holy he is, holy, 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 and begin to ask, where are we unlike him? And ask for his revelation of those things. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. You know, we're not the only people, but there have been people all down through time who have had a problem with admitting who God is, admitting what he is. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, first of all, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 25, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal." Can't you just hear sometimes human beings saying that? "God, you don't understand. God, your ways aren't fair. They're not equal. But the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways equal? Unequal? It's not my ways that are not fair. It's not my ways that are, not true and above dispute." You take a similar statement over in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 20. First of all, 17 and then verse 20. But he says, "Yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not equal, but as for them, their way is not equal." And then in verse 20, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you everyone after his ways." So it's interesting that Israel has always had a problem in comparing themselves to God, right? Their ways to God's ways. Their behavior to God's behavior. The laws of our thinking to the laws of God. And we need to come to understand thoroughly prior to the Passover who God is, what God is, the majesty of God, his holiness. We understand in Isaiah 55, back in Isaiah 55, and verses 8 and 9, Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That's what I thought when I heard that person say, "But God chooses not to know." Hey, do you have God's thoughts? I doubt it. "For God's, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Hey, that's a ways up there. Okay. It's a ways up there, isn't it? Now, he doesn't say what part of heaven. You can keep going. As far as I know, you never bump into a brick wall up there and stop, do you? You keep going. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." That's a little bit of a gulf between the two, right? A little bit of distance in there. He says, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's just admit that we as human beings do not think the way God thinks. I want to quickly just read a couple of verses regarding God's love. How do we feel about it? Do we even come close to the way David thought about God and his laws? First of all, in Psalm 19, and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utters speech, and sight, and night to night shows knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, and so on. And then coming on down, he says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh. You know what perfect means? Without blemish. Okay. Without fault. Now, that we can't say that about man's laws, can we? Or how man's laws are enacted is pretty bad. Look what's going on with the FBI and all the rest of this stuff going on. I mean, how they have twisted and turned things. But the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, all to gather. And that they says, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I mean, David had a fantastic attitude toward God's law. If you don't believe that, between now and the time of the Passover, read Psalm 119, all of it, of how he adored. In a right way, he praised God over and over and over for his way, his laws, his statutes, his judgment, the way he did things. So the first point that we must come to understand, because it will lead to the second, that based on my understanding of the holiness of God, based on your knowledge and understanding of the holiness of God, will lead to the second point of the sinfulness of sin. Of the sinfulness of sin. How abominable it is. How deceitful it is. How contrary to the principles of God sin is. It takes the way of God and reduces it down to man's thoughts and man's thinking. That's what sin does. It brings our thoughts into supposed alignment with God's way on an equal basis. Doesn't work that way at all. Sin is the most despicable thing in the world. Sin, the breaking of the law of God, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, that it is sin. It is sin that crouches at the door. They go back to the book of Genesis, where we first find a little bit of information regarding this sin. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, where he says, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. or as many commentaries will bring out, that tree of the ability to decide what is good and evil, taking oneself, having the power to make that decision of what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. But he says, of that tree you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Sin lead to death. I think we've all read Romans 6, verse 23, right? A few times in our life. The wages of sin is death. You work and work and work and do things. It's interesting he uses the term wages of sin. Because we work at it. It's amazing how we work at it. It's interesting in verse chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6, where he is talking about the offering that they, Cain and Abel, brought. But in chapter 4, and picking it up in verse 5, he said, but to Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Now, nobody likes to be rebuffed, right? Do they? Nobody likes to be put down in what they think is being put down. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. In other words, he was plain and simply angry. Angry. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so full of wrath? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? See, nobody ever wants to take personal responsibility. We always want to pass the buck, don't we? Was somebody else's problem. Somebody else did it. Cain did not want to accept responsibility. It says, why are you so full of wrath? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will not be, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well. In other words, if you don't do what I tell you and you do not follow my instructions, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you and thou shalt rule over him. That this sin is always there, crouching at the door, waiting to get a hold of us, waiting to take advantage of our snubbing of God or whatever else. We are told in Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and 2 that our iniquities have separated us from God. Our iniquities separate you and God. And the only way to resolve that separation is to have that sin removed, right? Or taken out of the way, whatever is causing the separation and the division. And so we have to come to understand then this gap, this huge gulf that exists between the way of God and the way of man. The way of God and the way of sin. And it has to be bridged, right? It has to be bridged over. Or how do you get from one side to the other one? You see, it's like standing on one side of a big river and looking across. How are you going to get across there? Unless you have a raft or a boat or a bridge or something. And we hope that the bridge that you put across it is better than the one in Miami. Okay? That comes crashing down after, what's it, only been up there for 2 days or something like that? Unfortunately, it killed, I think, at least 6 people as this walkway that they had just put over the main highway there at the International University in Miami. Thankfully, you and I do not have that kind of a bridge over that gap between God and us. We have a Savior who is rock solid, who doesn't change, and he is always there. So first off then, is we must understand the greatness, the majesty, the perfection of God. Based upon then we have to come to understand the imperfection of man, the imperfection of our application of the law of God, the wages that we have earned that equal death. And the greater you see the gap is how you will see the sacrifice of Christ. Depending on how big of a distance there are between those first two will be what you consider the importance of the sacrifice of Christ, of how to get from one side to the other. If you think there's only a little distance between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, then the sacrifice of Christ isn't going to mean a whole lot. If you think there's only a little distance between the height of one and the other, when you sit down and take part in that Passover, it's not going to mean a lot. But if you understand how incredibly large that gap is, and what we have brought about upon ourselves, then you will recognize and understand the incredible sacrifice of Christ and the Lamb that was prepared from the foundation of the world that we might have forgiveness, atonement, and reconciliation, that we might see Christ for who he really is, God himself, who gave up his divinity and became a human being. Now, he was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, remember when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son? And beginning at verse 7, he says, "And so Isaac said to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am." It's interesting he uses the word here am I. Same word, I am. And my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is this lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went both of them together. God had promised way back early, even before this, in the conversations with Christ and the Father, they had come up with this plan of redemption, of reform, right, through Christ. Whether you believe you need reforming or not, right, we do need reforming. So he had planned this sacrifice, and he even told Abraham, hey, and Abraham said, hey, God will provide that lamb. Back in John chapter 1, in the New Testament, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, this is where Christ appears before John the Baptist, and he says in verse 29 of chapter 1 or the book of John, and so the next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. The Lamb of God. This is that Lamb that Abraham talked about that was prepared before the foundation of the world. this Lamb who was going to be willing to give up his divinity and become a human being in Philippians chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Such an incredible verses here that every time I read it, you marvel at the vastness of it. Let us pick up the story in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, wasn't just in the form, he was God, okay? He was the one, the spokesman, he was the Word. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was on a par, he was equal. They were one. But he made himself of no reputation. Now, I can't even comprehend that. Of a being who was God and all of the holiness of God and enjoying the holiness of being God with all of the benefits that come from obedience to God, being willing to give that up, who thought it not, but made himself then of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of man. The most incredible act of love you will ever see, ever expressed in any way, shape, or form, was how Christ gave up his position in the Godhead to become not only a man, but a servant. And in verse 8 it says, and being found then in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. He was never subject to death as a God, right? When he became a human being, he became subject to death. Even the death on the cross. But because of that, God has also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. Do we truly understand that he is the only way across that gulf from the holiness of God, from the sinfulness of man? He's the only bridge. And that's the Passover that you and I are going to be taking. That is the Lamb of God that we are going to be witnessing and celebrating on the Passover night. We turn back to Isaiah 53, probably one of the greatest prophecies of all time, Isaiah 53. I'm not going to take time to read very much of it today. But my suggestion is, before you come to the Passover, that you have read Isaiah 53 not once, but several times, in order to understand what he says. Actually, it all begins in verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Can you imagine? Some of you probably have seen people marred a lot more than what I have through various accidents and various ways. I can't even believe how human beings can be totally marred by other powers and things that go on. I remember a good friend of mine that we used to buy hay from in Tennessee. he was a good friend, and we used to go out and we would mow and bale hay together, and he would let us have the hay for our cattle. Well, one time I needed more hay, and I called up his wife and asked if he had any hay that we could come down and have, you know, get some hay. And she said, oh, he says, he died a few months ago via an accident at his work, where a big boiler had exploded and they were totally burned beyond recognition. That's being pretty marred. And I was totally shocked in that I'd seen this fellow just a few weeks before. Now he was gone. He was gone. There have been people who have been incinerated and people who have gone through all kinds of problems, right? Who knows what some of these people underneath, what was it? 750 tons of concrete in this bridge walkway came smashing down on top of cars and people. I don't know what they're going to look like. Probably not too good. The incredible, though, what Christ was willing to go through in order for us to have a walkway over the gap from being human, from being recipients of the wages of sin, to becoming holy as God is holy, as God is holy. We'll go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2 again. In the book of 1 Peter, I'm not even giving you a beginning of the scriptures in the Bible that will deal with all three of these parts of the sermon, whether it be with the holiness of God, or whether it deals with the sinfulness of man, or whether it deals with the incredibleness of the sacrifice of Christ. There are tons and tons of other references that we can read and study, that we can pray about and ask that God give us insight, that God give us the ability to see through his Spirit, because we find in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 that it is only through the Spirit of God that we begin to understand the mysteries of God, to truly understand it. So here in 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, never broke a single one of God's laws, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the stake or on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's the gap, and that's the bridge. That we were dead in sin, but that we should live unto righteousness, the holiness of God. It's put a slightly different way that we, in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says that we have crossed from death to life. That's what the sacrifice of Christ does. We cross from death to life. Here it's put that we cross from being dead to sins, that we might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you have all now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That we must follow that example that God has given to us. We have been bought with a price. Bought with a price. Just going back up a few verses here in 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things as silver and gold. If you remember a couple of years ago when we went through the book of Ruth and we talked about what it takes to be a redeemer, there are five specific things that a redeemer must do and must have. But he redeems us. Or buys us back. But we were not redeemed with gold from your vain conduct and received by the tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him we do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God. So seeing then this, seeing you have purified your lives, your souls, and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, that we have been redeemed and bought back. Over in the book of Hebrews, back a few pages in the book of Hebrews, and chapter 9, and verse 11, it says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What an incredible sacrifice of one who was God, who made you, who gave you life, that he was willing to become like you and die. That he might redeem you back. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, what should it do? Purge your conscience from the dead works, from sin, to serve the living God, the perfect God, the holy God. And he is that bridge that we need to have in order to cross to the other side from death to life. So as we keep the Passover this year, I'd like us all to keep in remembrance these three very important areas. And let me repeat them. To see the holiness of God. To see the sinfulness of man. And see the greatness and the majesty, the incredibleness of the sacrifice of that one who was willing to give himself for you and me. That we might have a new and living way into the very presence of God.
Brethren, if you'll take your hymnals and stand, and for our last song, let's go to page 165. titled All Things Work Together. Then after this, we'll have the closing prayer, and that'll be given by Dennis Wilhide. Page 165, All Things Work Together.
Thank you for the many blessings that you shower upon us. We just ask that you would help us to remember that we should look to you and your Son and your ways of life as a way that we should live our lives by your Spirit. We just give you thanks and praise and ask that you would guide us in these upcoming days and the rest of our lives so that we will be living the right way and be an example for others. We give you thanks and praise for all the good things you give us. Ask your blessing on now on the physical food you give us. ask for your blessing on it as well. Give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.